Two travelers. Friends. Brothers. Husband and wife. No idea. Just two disciples, Cleopas and someone walking home to Emmaus. Perhaps the reason one traveler remains unidentified is to allow you and I to put ourselves into the story. Cleopas and Steve, out on the road home to Emmaus. Followers of Jesus walking on the Riverwalk or on the corner of Latham and South Florida Street. People just like us on their way home. They had the same concerns that have passed through every age, holding life together, keeping an eye on their family and beloved friends, keeping up with their responsibilities, and now keeping a stiff upper lip in the face of shattered hopes and dreams. People just like us. Probably religious folk, just like us. Having walked the 7 miles, a personal 11K walk, to Jerusalem just a few days before. And they'd gone to Jerusalem for the Passover, an event that no good Jew would miss. And perhaps they were excited to be near Jesus, the one whom they had come to look on as Israel's deliverer, the Messiah. But now they're going home. Disappointed, weakened, beaten. And as they walked, they talked. They were talking about the latest news, not the latest political poll or the NFL draft, but most likely about their friend Jesus and what happened in the past week. Was it really wise for Jesus to have come into Jerusalem, knowing that the authorities were out to get him? Why did he take such a risk the day into the temple, flipping the tables of the money changers and shouting at the priests about the temple being a den of thieves? If only he just kept a lower profile. If only he hadn't done this. If only he hadn't done that. Instead, if only. And then, right out of the blue, Cleopas and his friend are not alone. Someone's walking along with them. Hey, how's it going? Or whatever the Aramaic equivalent of that might be. The two stop dead in their tracks. How's it going? Are you kidding us? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened in the last few days? And this stranger with him says, what thing? And so the two travelers begin to tell this person the story. And one didn't have to listen very long to hear their anger and their sadness and their heavy heart, their disappointment with religious leaders, their distress at the political system so easily manipulated by evil powers, their despair at the loss of Jesus, someone who had embodied their hope for the future. And along with all the rage they were venting, comes this strange story they had heard from some friends about an empty tomb a vision of angels, and a risen Lord that Jesus really was not dead. It makes you wonder why these two left Jerusalem. You'd think that news about Jesus' tomb being empty might have triggered a change in their travel plan. Unlike Thomas, who had his doubts, they didn't have to see for themselves by going to the garden to see the empty tomb. It seemed as though the news of Jesus and the empty tomb was beginning to take on a life of its own. Well, let me ask you, what do you do with a story like that? What do you do with a story, a tale like resurrection? Grave robbers? You don't think his disciples stole his body just to make the story about his resurrection seem authentic, do you? Otherwise, why not stay in the city to see if Jesus would drop by? Never saw a dead person alive before. Maybe stay around to see what really happened to the one who was supposed to liberate Israel from the Roman control. I don't know. Maybe they just needed to get back home. Back home where they felt safe so they could process all that had happened. But there remains another question. What about their not seeing who Jesus was? Luke says that they couldn't recognize who he was. What kept them from recognizing Jesus? Jesus reminds the two travelers of what they probably already knew. Don't you see? These things had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer before he entered his glory. And then Jesus started at the beginning and went through the books of Moses and the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to himself. It would be like Jesus saying to us, "Remember what you learned in Sunday school? Remember what you learned in children's church? Remember all those Bible stories, the children's sermons? Remember God's promises?" And as Jesus talks, a glimmer of hope, a fire sparks and begins to warm their hearts. It's difficult to know how much they understood, but by the time they arrived in Emmaus, it was afternoon, and they didn't want their conversation to end. And they said, "Friend, will you stay and have supper with us? It's evening and the day is almost gone. We have some bread and wine and we'd love to have you. Just stay with us." I think it's amazing. It's amazing when Jesus takes the honored place, the head of the table, and breaks the bread and gives it to them. Big-eyed, open-eyed, they recognize the risen Lord. And then, as quickly as they realize who's here, he vanishes. No footprints. At any time or in any place, just like Cleopas and his friend, any of us could miss Jesus. The two travelers think they know where Jesus is, that Jesus is dead, and that Jesus is buried. And they're not prepared for a resurrection. They're not prepared for a risen Lord who walks with them along a familiar road and speaks to them about common things. And finally, It's in the most everyday action of all, the breaking of bread in an ordinary meal, that it occurs to them who Jesus is. But the question remains, what is it that keeps their eyes from recognizing Jesus? From recognizing the one whom we would think they would want to see more than anyone in the world? These two are followers of Jesus, and they care about him. They lingered in Jerusalem after his death, risking their own arrest until they heard those confusing rumors of resurrection. And on the road, he was the subject of their conversation. Yet they still fail to recognize him. The answer, I think, is as simple as, they didn't expect to see Jesus. I have to tell you this little story. Right after Martha and I got married, Martha and I went to Shady to have supper with Mom and Dad. And while Mom was making supper, she didn't have Crisco or something. So Dad and I ran to this local grocery store, Elliott's, and we got out of Dad's truck and we were walking down the parking lot. And here came this guy with this big grin on his face, and he said, "Ted Meadows, I thought you had died. I thought you were dead." And Dad said, "No, and you didn't even go to the funeral, did you?" You see, these travelers didn't expect to see Jesus. Even if the rumors of resurrection are true, they may have expected that Jesus will show up with a host of angels and a brand new, durable, eternal, unshakable kingdom of God. And the last thing they expect to see is the risen Lord who walks with them on a dusty country road. They're just not ready to meet Jesus on the corner of Emmaus and South Florida Street. I suspect that not many of us expect to run into Jesus. Yes, there is that God-shaped void in us that only God can fill that makes us want to worship Jesus, but on our terms, according to our expectations, and from a controlled, secured distance, up there or out there, having Jesus on standby when things get messy. We treat Jesus, in other words, like company at a formal dinner, and not like someone we would have coffee with at the kitchen table, talking over our daily struggles and problems. Is the problem simply that we have left Jesus in the tomb? Or if he's not in the tomb, I have no idea where he is. Ever visit a cemetery? They're calm, peaceful, serene places, sometimes even very tranquil spaces. And most often, carefully kept lawns, there's flowers or flags placed by a stone monument. And the whole atmosphere is intended to express respect and serenity. And apart from the occasional funeral and the lawnmower, or the occasional relaxed walker, nothing ever happens in a cemetery. leaving Jesus in the tomb? Is that the best place for the resurrected Jesus? In the places of our lives where nothing much happens? I guess if you think about it, where most often life is really lived, it's there where we are not anxious to go it alone. The risen living Lord, we leave back in the tomb as Cleopas and his fellow walker thought they had left Jesus in Jerusalem. To be painfully honest, sometimes the church is like a tomb. It's quiet, peaceful, serene. And people are content to just meet Jesus there. I think that we expect to meet Jesus in church. But there are times we think we leave Jesus at the church until we return, or when we summon him when life becomes difficult and we fall on our knees when life begins to crush us down. That's the faith of foxholes. And thank God we find that faith when we need it. But I learned a long time ago that if you want to find Jesus, go to where Jesus is needed. And for all of us today, that's blessed assurance. But the message from the corner of Emmaus in South Florida is that the Lord is with us where and when we do not expect him, where we even do not invite him. From the Eastern Orthodox tradition comes the story of a man who went to an abbot who was the head of the monastery and told the abbot that he wanted to see God. How many prayers, how many days of fasting will I have to undergo before I see God, he asked. And the abbot stood up from behind his desk and he said, "So, you want to see God? Well, come with me." And the abbot led the man down corridors and dark staircases until they came to the kitchen, and finally through the kitchen to the place where the pots and pans were washed and scrubbed. And there, over in grease and grime, was the meanest, lowliest, most intellectually challenged of all the monks in the monastery. And the abbot pointed to him and said, "God." Even when we least expect it, there is Jesus. When the journey is lonely, when it seems as though no one is around, there is Jesus. When we wait, while we search, as we heal, and when we are in pain, when we least expect it or we need him the most, Jesus is there. Jesus is there, breaking the bread of amazing grace and pouring upon us the mercy of God's forgiveness. Just when we need Jesus, he is there. Well, before I retire, you'll probably hear some of these stories that I've shared with you before. I just have to tell them again. One of my favorite Fred Craddock stories is when he told the story of one of his breakfast experiences. He was stuck in Winnipeg, Canada during a snowstorm that absolutely paralyzed the city. Everything was shut down, and Fred's host couldn't even make it to Fred's hotel to pick him up for breakfast. So for breakfast, Fred found himself at a crowded bus station cafe about 2 blocks from his hotel. And as he entered, someone scooted over and led him into a booth, And a big man with a greasy apron came over to the table and asked him what he wanted. And not knowing what the cafe served, Fred asked to see a menu. "What do you mean? You want a menu? We have soup." And Fred said, "I'll have soup then." Just what he wanted. Soup for breakfast. And the man brought the soup, and Craddock says that it was an unusual looking soup. It was gray, the color of a rodent. He didn't know what was in it, but he took his spoon and tasted it. The soup was awful. And he thought to himself, "I can't eat this." So he sat in that crowded cafe, warming his hands around gray soup, complaining about the world while he was snowbound in Winnipeg, Canada. And then the door opened and someone yelled, "Close that door!" And she did. A woman came in, middle-aged, wearing a coat, nothing on her head. And someone scooted over and let her in a booth. And the big man with the greasy apron came over, and the whole cafe heard the conversation. "What do you want?" And she said, "May I have a glass of water?" Van brought the water, took out his tablet, and repeated the question, "What do you want?" "Just the water, thank you." "Lady, you got to order something." "Just the water, please." And then the man's voice started rising. "Lady, I've got paying customers here waiting for a place. Now order." She said, "Just the water." And the man said, "You order something or you get out." And she said, "Can I stay and get warm? Order or get out." So she stood up. And the people at the table where she was seated stood up. The people around the cafe stood up. The folks that let Fred sit at the table stood up. Fred stood up, and they all started moving towards the door. "Okay," the big man with that greasy apron said, "she can stay." And everybody sat down. He even brought her a bowl of that gray soup. And Fred asked the man sitting next to him, "Who is she?" And the man said, "I never saw her before. But if she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome." And then Craddock said, all you could hear was the sound of people eating that soup. "Well, if they can eat it, then I can eat it," he thought. And he picked up his spoon and started eating the soup. He says, "It was good soup. I ate all of that soup. It was strange soup. I don't remember ever having it. And as I left, I remembered eating something that tasted like that before. The soup that day tasted like bread and wine." On most Sunday mornings in contemporary America, contemporary versions of Cleopas and you, or me, or anyone for that matter, gather together. Today, we even gather in a virtual worship service. And sometimes we come walking down the road, finally walking into this beautiful sanctuary on the corner of Emmaus in South Florida. The powerful and the powerless, the chiefs and the braves, the highest and the lowest, each with their own problems, each with their own stuff to deal with, each yearning for the presence of the risen Lord and finding him here or wherever two or three gathered in his name. But my fear is that once we leave these hallowed halls, we're too preoccupied, too busy, too stressed out, too depressed, too whatever, to actually recognize that the risen Lord is with us. You can be assured that you will see Jesus. You will see Jesus again and again and again. Somewhere, sometime, you will see Jesus when you need him the most. Amen.